Well, yesterday we had our first prayer gathering, 4 o'clock in the chapel. Quite a few people came together, and we're just really serious in this time about praying, seeking God, humbling ourselves before Him. He said He would hear from heaven. If we turn from our wicked ways, He would hear and heal our land. We're praying for the healing of our land. We're praying for the healing of physical bodies, emotional, spiritual, relational healings. And we would love for you to be able to come. If you're available, Saturdays at 4 to 4:45. We'll be doing this all the way up until Easter. And it's a season of prayer. And we're just seeking God for really miracles to happen in the lives of those who are afflicted with sickness and disease. We'd love for you to be there. We're so excited about our Heartline Banquet this Friday. We do this every year. It's what raises funds for our women's clinic. And to hear Audra, our director up here, during the offering, sharing the testimony of that young teenager who made a choice for life. Church, I'm telling you, it doesn't get any better than that. That is absolutely incredible. Let's thank the Lord one more time. The two most important things that we do here at Trinity, and we do a lot of important things, but the two most important, hands down, saving souls and saving lives. Saving souls and saving lives. You're a part of that. As you honor the Lord with your tithe and your offerings, you're a part of that. As you serve and pray, you are a part of that. That is our mission. And coming and being a part of the banquet, it helps in a big, big way. So last night, I presented before the congregation, we had 12 tables that we needed to sell so that we could complete our goal for how many tables we wanted to have available for the banquet. I said, so I need some people in here that are willing to sign up, and 2 people signed up. So 2 minus 12 is 10 tables left, right? So the classic service, 8:30, shared, hey, we need 10 tables. Anybody in here? We had 5 families, right? There's only about 200 people in there. 5 families said, we'll buy a table. Table's $500. It seats 8 people, so you and your family and friends can come. And so we had 5 left, right? So last service said, hey, we have started with 12. We have 5. Anybody? We had 5 people. Families raised their hand. So we still got some tables we can add in there, amen? We still can make some room. So anybody who hasn't already purchased a table or ticket, anybody that would say, you know what, we'd like to just kind of go over the top, Pastor Carl. We, as the Love and 45 service, do not want to be left out. I'm asking you to commit $500 to buy a table for a great cause. You're going to be a part of history. I have the privilege of being able to interview Mrs. Alveda King. Wow. I'm so thrilled and honored to be able to do that. You're going to want to be a part of that. So anybody at all that says, you know what, haven't already bought a table, but I'd like my family, my business to step up. And thank you. God bless you, my friend. And anybody else? There's one. Thank you. Thank you, Robert. Anybody else? We got 2. Okay. Let's give it up for those 2 right now. Amen. So just go to the table out in Trinity Central after service and we'll get you fixed up. Thank you so much. Now, who hasn't already bought a ticket, but you're like, you know what? I wasn't really planning to go, but $50, I get to buy a ticket and I can be a part of this historic moment and I could do my part. And I want to be there. Raise your hand. Anybody says yes? Okay, thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? $50, just okay, right over here. Thank you. Maybe even 2 tickets. Anybody else? Anybody else? Going one. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Okay, so you can go out to the table. We'll get it all fixed up. And we're just so excited, so thrilled about what's going to happen on Friday and the cause for which everybody will be gathering. All right, we're in a series on identity. If you were here 2 weeks ago, we talked about the law of identity, and I had a rose up here, the famous poem I quoted, a rose is a rose is a rose, and of course it's a rose, it can be nothing other than a rose, because it had all the distinguishing factors of a rose, and that's what makes a rose a rose. We talked about the law of identity. And then last week, if you were here, we answered the question, like, who am I? When Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Self? So the Bible refers to self. Well, what is self? Who is self? So we looked at the concept of self biblically and theologically, and we unpacked it in last week's message. If you missed either of those, you can jump online, watch, and or listen. This week, I've entitled the message, New You. New You. You see, God's in the business of doing new things, making all things new. When you give your life to Christ, you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. We call that the new birth. God may be moving you into a new season of your life. Isaiah the prophet said, behold, God is doing, somebody help me, God is doing a new thing. Everybody say new thing. Will you not see it? Will you not recognize it? So we have to acknowledge the fact that God's in the business of doing new thing. He puts new wine into new wineskins. So God wants a new you for a new year and a new decade. So the text we'll be studying is out of the Gospel of John, chapter 1. So please, out of love and respect for the Holy Scriptures, stand for the reading of God's word. Next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. After gazing intently on Jesus as he walked about, he said, look, that is the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard his exclamation, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following him and said, what do you want? They replied, Rabbi, which may be translated teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you shall see. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was then about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and one of the two men who heard what John said followed Jesus was Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. In the morning, he found his brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, a word which means Christ the Anointed One. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked intently at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas, or Peter, which means rock. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this incredible section of scripture that we have the privilege of studying. Thank you for this identity encounter that Peter has with Jesus the very first time he meets the Savior of the world. And thank you for what was deposited in Peter's life on that day. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive and understand what the Spirit is saying to us through this text. I pray and ask now in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, you may be seated. If you're taking notes, you're going to want to write this down. Old realities and old identities must die in order for new realities and new identities to emerge. I'm going to say that again. Old realities and old identities about yourself, they need to die in order for new realities and new identities, or a new identity, to completely emerge. In order for us to go from glory to glory, from faith to faith, in order for us to follow Christ, we are going to go through a series, a life of transformation. Not only were we changed when we got saved, that was instantaneously. You were born again. You became a new person on the inside. But you are being changed through a process of sanctification only one day to be ultimately changed at glorification when this mortal puts on immortality. Oh, I tell you what, we have so much as Christians to look forward to. But change results in loss. Change results in letting something go. I was speaking to a couple last night. They just moved to Lubbock a year ago. They've been attending Trinity, and they love our community, the community of Lubbock. They love our church. They love you and the friendliness of our city and of our church. But they said it's been challenging because change is involved. They had to let go to let come. They had to say goodbye to family and friends. They had to say goodbye to their old church. They had to say goodbye to the old community that they live. And they had to come to a brand new place. And they're doing their part. They're getting involved, volunteering, in order to meet new people and establish new relationships. But in change, anytime we go through a season of change, it's also a season of loss. And we have to grieve what we're losing, but we have to let go in order to let come. Peter meets Jesus for the very first time. This is the first encounter that he has with Jesus. And thank God, it's because of his brother Andrew. Andrew was listening to John the Baptist preach, and then on that particular day, John said, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So Andrew and his pals, they're following Jesus, and he stops and says, What do you want? And they said, where are you staying, Rabbi? Because we want to sit under your teaching, basically, is what they said. He said, well, come and see. So they followed Jesus to where he was staying, and they spent all day with Jesus. And Andrew was so excited about discovering Messiah that he had the first person he had to tell was his brother Peter, or Simon. Simon Peter, as he's first mentioned there in John 1. So he goes, he tells his brother, he says, hey, we have found Messiah, the one we've been studying about and talking about and praying about. He's here in the flesh. You got to come meet him. So Peter goes to meet Jesus for the very first time. And this first point, I call it self-identity. Peter is about to be introduced to himself. Not his old self, but his new self. What do I mean by that? Once again, look at verse 42 of John 1. Let's read it out loud together. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked intently at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas, or Peter, which means rock. Oh, I love this. This is the first time Peter encounters the Savior of the world, Rabbi, the Lord Jesus. Jesus looks at him intently. Well, let's get rid of that. He looks at him intently. Everybody say intently. Those steely eyes of the Savior pierced through the soul of one Simon, son of John, for a purpose. And then he says to him, basically up to this point in time, all you've known, the space you've inhabited all your life, Peter was around 20, maybe early 30s at this time, right? The space you've inhabited all your life, all you've never known, Simon, son of John, Simon, son of John, Simon, son, and that's good. He was Simon, that's his birth name. He was the son of John, but Jesus looks at him, pierces his soul, and he says, from this day forward, you shall be called Cephas, or Peter, which means rock. Oh, how cool is that, to have Jesus change your name to rock? I mean, God, if you're going to change my name, give me a good one, right? I'm glad he didn't say, and you shall be Sunflower. No, thank you, Jesus. Can I have another pick, please, right? Now, that fits a guy, right? You shall be called Rocky. You know, I mean, like, if your name is Rocky, you better look it. You know what I'm saying? There just better be a thing about you that says, yeah, he is a Rocky, definitely. So Jesus makes this incredible, amazing statement. This is the first time Peter is meeting him. Like, Peter could have said, wow, I wasn't expecting this. I kind of like my name Simon. My mom and dad prayed a lot about that name. That's what's on my birth certificate. But hey, I kind of like this Peter stuff. It kind of lands, Jesus. Like being the rock, I can deal with that. See, Dwayne Johnson is not the original rock. Peter is the rock. Amen. And what's happening here is Peter's having an identity encounter with Jesus. Listen, you can't encounter Christ and be the same. You can't. Now, you can encounter religion and be the worse. But you can't encounter the living Lord and Savior and walk away the same again. This was the beginning of a life-transforming process in one Simon, son of John, because this had a spiritual and psychological impact and effect upon his life. There's a guy that lived centuries ago, Paracelsus, and he was a 15th century philosopher and scientist, and he said this. He said, as man imagines himself to be, so shall he be, and he is that which he imagines. I'm going to say that again. As a man imagines himself to be, so shall he be, and he is that which he imagines. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, the book of Proverbs says. You would not even begin to understand and comprehend the way you see yourself, the way you interpret yourself, the way you envision yourself, the way you imagine yourself, the person you identify, the current reality and identity, if it's contrary to what God has already declared, it will affect the way you conduct your life, the way you carry yourself, the way you live. You know, the body, The body responds to the mental images that you meditate and entertain upon. I mean, for example, if somebody embarrasses you, you have this feeling of embarrassment, your body responds to it by what? Blushing. If you're in a scary movie or you're surprised at something, you're shocked, you're inspired, you get these things called goosebumps. How many of you have ever had goosebumps? Raise your hand. Pastor Carl, I had goosebumps during worship just a little bit ago. I felt the Lord. Hallelujah. I hope you did. We don't just think about the Lord. It all begins with thinking. But how many know you should be able to feel God's presence? You know, we don't just think about love. How many of you feel love? Wow, we got some loveless people in here. I said, how many of you have ever felt love or felt in love? We define it as something you feel, amen? The love of a mother, the love of a father, the love of a friend, the love of a spouse. Love is not just something, I think that I'm in love. No, it's like, yeah, I feel like I'm in love, right? You know, so there's things we feel. There's things you should feel and know and imagine. You should have a vision about who you are and who you are becoming that will affect you. Can you imagine? Peter now is walking around thinking, Peter, rock, sturdy, stable, rock, solid. I've never seen myself that way before, but whoa, I've got this new image. I've got this new reality emerging. I've got this new identity, and it all happened because I met Rabbi, and he prophesied this over me. You know, God's in the name-changing business. There's people in the Bible, they encounter God, and God, like Abram, right? His name was Abram initially, and God said, your name from now on shall be Abraham. You know what Abram means? It means exalted father. You know what Abraham means? Father of many nations. You imagine? Abram's like, cool, I'm going to be the father of many nations. I kind of like that, right? And then 20 years goes by, and he finds out he's sterile, and Sarah's barren, and they have no children. And he's having to walk around introducing himself, you know, at public gatherings. We'd like to introduce to you Abraham, which basically meant father of many nations. And then when people were individually meeting him, they would say, what's your name? He said, Abraham. I'm sorry, I didn't get that. Abraham. Did you say Abraham? Yes. Father of many nations? Wow. How many kids do you have? None. You said 10? None. How can you walk around calling yourself Abraham? You don't even have one kid yet. It wasn't until he was 100 that Isaac finally showed up, right? Because God, Romans 4:17, God calls those things that be not until they are. God calls those things that be not until they are. God's calling you certain things. God's calling you out of certain things. God's calling you into certain things. And you need to realize before you ever see it in the natural, you've got to see it in your mind's eye. You've got to see it in your heart. You've got to see it with the eye of faith. I'm not who I want to be, but I'm not who I used to be, but I'm on my way of becoming who God's called me to be. Old realities have to die. Old identities have to die. Sometimes old friendships have to die so God can bring new friends and new relationships and new opportunities in your life. And we have to be willing to say goodbye to what was so that we can say hello to what is and what shall be. And then there's Sarai. God changed her name too. He says, you are no longer Sarai, which means my princess. You will now be called Sarah. Ha! In the Hebrew, it's the name of God. You will be called Sarah. You know what that means? Mother of many nations. She's like, I'll keep my princess, thank you very much. Mother of many nations sounds like many years of painful pregnancies. I'll pass on that. No, she accepted that prophetic transforming name change that God gave her, speaking about what her future would be, a mother of many nations. There were these two guys in the Gospels. Jesus not only changed names, but he gave nicknames. How many of you have a nickname? How many of you use nicknames for the people you love? I hope they're good nicknames, not like mean nicknames, right? I remember the former church I was pastoring, doing the singles ministry. We had this young couple that got married, and then they started having children, and the father would refer to his kids as little rugrats. Look at my little rugrats. I said, man, you shouldn't be calling your kids little rugrats.
Well, that's what they are. Ha, 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 ha. And then they begin to act like little hellions because that's what was prophesied over them by their father. So if you're going to get a nickname for somebody, give them a good nickname. Amen. So there are these two guys, James and John, brothers. You know what Jesus started calling them? Sons of Thunder. That's a cool nickname. I mean, I would love, if I had a brother, I would love to say, hey, we are the Sons of Thunder. I've got two sons. I should just change their nickname. I should nickname them Sons of Thunder. I mean, that's like, sounds like a TV show before Sons of Anarchy. You know what I'm talking about? Now, if God gave me that nickname, Sons of Thunder, you know what I would do? I would go out that same day, buy a leather jacket, put a decal on the back that said, Sons of Thunder, and I'd ride my donkey around, Sons of Thunder. I'd start a whole new gang, amen. Now, why did God call James and John Sons of Thunder? He was speaking prophetically of the impact their ministry would have in the world as fiery prophets for the Lord. You see what's happening here? Old realities have to die. Old identities have to die in order for new realities and new identities to emerge. James and John now begin to prophetically see themselves as, hey, sons of thunder, I better live up to that. Peter began to see himself as the rock. I better begin to live up to that. But it wasn't an easy transformation. It didn't happen overnight. You and I understand the life of Peter, ups and downs, sideways, and it took a while for him to finally embrace this new reality and this new identity, because with change comes loss. We have to give something up, something comfortable, something familiar, something that we're used to. And sometimes the comfortable and the familiar, it's easier to hold on to than to let go of it, to let come the new that God has for you. But let go of the old and welcome the new, my friend. I can remember I was 24 months into my walk with Jesus. I had gotten saved in 1980. I left for Bible school in 1983. In between, I was attending a Childwood Park Four Square Church in Albuquerque, and there was this new church, this new startup church in the South Valley of Albuquerque called Victory Love Fellowship Church. That's the names they came up with back in the 70s, early 80s, you know. And this fiery preacher was on the radio, Rob Carman, and he had a voice like nobody could compete with. And he was preaching fiery message. I go, I need to go visit that church, right? So I went on a Wednesday night. I was getting ready to leave to go to Bible school. And I remember walking out. He was in the foyer. He was about 6'1", 6'2". He had a real deep voice. And I'm walking out. He's never met me in my entire life. He stops me. He looks at me. He places his hand on my shoulder. And he says these words, "You are a mighty man of God." I'm like, what? You don't know me. It's like the earth stopped spinning for a moment. Everything came to a screeching halt because that was the first time an authority figure ever spoke anything positive over my life. And I didn't know how to receive that or accept it. But something changed on the inside of me when that prophetic word was spoken over my life. I want this message to be a prophetic word being spoken over your life today, my friend, that you can have an identity encounter with Jesus and he can change the way you see yourself so you can become the person he has destined you to be. Come on, somebody. Let's give the Lord praise in the house of God. When you become a believer, your name is changed to Christian. Look at what Jesus said in John 15, 15. Let's read this out loud together. "I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me." God calls you his friend. To be a friend of God, not a friend of this world, John 4, 4, or James 4, 4 says, don't be a friend of this world, which makes you an enemy of God. No, we are a friend of God. Galatians 4, 7, the Apostle Paul said this. Let's read it out loud together. "Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir." Wow. You're no longer a slave. The time that Paul wrote this, in the world there were 60 million slaves. All of Israel was in bondage to Rome at the time he wrote this. At the time that Paul wrote this, many of the Christians living were slaves on the outside. But he said, You're no longer a slave on the inside. You know, slavery is one of the greatest evils that has afflicted our world ever since the fall of man. One of the greatest evils. But the greater evil is not those who are slaves on the outside and free on the inside, but those who are free on the outside and slaves on the inside. So many people are in slavery and in bondage in our country today to so many different evils, but whom the Son sets free is free indeed. If you're free today, come on, thank the Lord for the freedom that we have in Christ. And he says, you're no longer a slave. Shout, I'm not a slave on three. One, two, three. You're a friend, you're a son, you're an heir, you're a daughter of God. And listen, old realities have to die and old identities have to die so that new realities might emerge and new identities might emerge. You need to get rid of that slave mentality and you need to adopt a son and daughter mentality. You need to begin to see yourself the way God sees you. 2 Corinthians 6:18, let's read this out loud together. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Ladies, don't you love that? Daughters. Not just sons, but sons and daughters. A sonship mentality. The second thought I want to share with you is a social identity. Peter's social identity was about to be altered and changed in his second encounter with Christ. Now, Peter had multiple encounters, identity encounters, what I call identity encounters with Christ, throughout his 3 years following Messiah. We're only looking at three of them. The second time he encounters Christ is in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It says, and as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, read this last part out loud with me, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Oh, I love that. Follow me, and I will make you become. There's something you're becoming. You're not there yet, but you're on your way. It's this process of sanctification, of daily becoming more like Christ, daily becoming the person that God's called us to be, going from glory to glory and faith to faith. And you also have to love the play on words. Jesus said, you're fishermen, but follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Get it? Fishermen, fishers of men. Up to this point, Peter, you've been dealing with dead fish. From this moment forward, you'll be dealing with living souls. I'm not only changing your name, I'm changing your profession. I'm changing your career. You're going to leave behind these nets once and for all, and you're going to become a mighty apostle of my church that I will one day build. Woo! What a transformation. You know, that doesn't always happen for all of us. When you get saved, God changes your profession, but it could happen. It could. What does happen is your social identity changes, and now whatever you do, whatever your calling, career, profession is, now you see it as a platform. You see it as a platform to share Christ with the world, to be a soul winner. Now, when I met Christ, he completely changed the course of my future. You see, when I was graduating from high school, I had one goal. I was going to move to Las Vegas, Nevada. I was going to find my relative, Frank Todi, who owned Barbary Coast. I was going to become a blackjack dealer. And then I was going to become a pit boss. And then I was going to move my way up in the casinos until one day I owned my own casino. That's I envision myself being a casino owner. And then I met Jesus, and he had a change of plans. Hallelujah. He said, no more will you go to Vegas to own a casino. Now you're going to be a pastor. I'm like, me? Do you sure you have the right person? Of all the people in the world, me? Right? My social identity changed, and your social identity changes. All of a sudden, you begin to realize you're living your life to touch others with the love of Christ who are so desperately in need of it. Your social identity, you're not just a trucker, a doctor, a lawyer, a this, a that, a homemaker, a candlestick maker, a baker, or chef, whatever. You're a student, athlete, musician. You're so much more. And your social identity must encompass whatever your gifts, callings, and talents may be to make Christ known into the world. You know, Mr. Rogers, famous man, right? I remember as a little kid watching the show, and he was so kind and gentle, and I knew something good was going to happen when he put on his sweater and sat down to talk to me as a little boy. I'm trying, you know, and they just came out with a movie, right? Tom Hanks is starring in the movie. True story. He was traveling in California. He went to see a young teenager, a young boy, who was in a hospital with severe cerebral palsy. And when the young boy found out that Mr. Rogers himself, who was a Christian, a Presbyterian minister, was going to come to visit him, he got angry. He began to hit himself. He had to speak through a computer because of his condition. And everybody that ever came to see him is all about giving him pity and sympathy. And he was not comfortable meeting and seeing Mr. Rogers. But when Mr. Rogers walked into the room, the hospital room there, he sat down. The boy had calmed down enough to where he could come into the room. And he said, "Hello, I'm Mr. Rogers." And they formally introduced. And then Mr. Robert Rogers said, "I'm here today. You're probably wondering why I'm here today. I'm here today to ask you if you would pray for me." The little boy was shocked. Nobody ever asks anything from him. They ask him, "What can I do for you?" And the little boy was taken back, and he didn't know how to answer. He says, "Well, I don't know through the computer. I don't know if I know how to pray for you." He said, "That's okay. But would you pray for me? I'm here today because I need you to pray for me." That little boy had an identity encounter with Mr. Rogers, God through Mr. Rogers. And all of a sudden, he began to realize there's something he has that others need, even if it is something as simple as praying for another human being. You know, we all have something to give. And there's something that God has placed in you that the world just won't be complete unless you fully show up and become the person he's called you to be. And finally, number three, a spiritual identity. This is in Matthew 16, 17, 18, 19. Jesus answered and said to Peter, "You are Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. You're the rock. And I'm going to build my church upon that. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." At this moment, Peter was reminded of the very first encounter that happened about 3 years earlier. "Peter, this is who you are. This is who you're becoming. Not a fisherman, but a fisher of men. This is your destiny. I'm going to build my church, and you're going to be the principal leader of that church initially." I could imagine how this was all too much for Peter to take in. A burden maybe too big for him to bear, and in his own strength, absolutely it was. He faltered. He ends up denying the Lord on three separate occasions. He even curses before a 12-year-old little girl, denying that he knew Jesus. "Wait a minute, I thought he was the rock." He was anything but a rock in that moment, absolutely. And all of us could have weak moments like that where we hit rock bottoms, pardon the pun. But it didn't change who he was destined to be, and who he was about to become. Because hallelujah, when we see this Peter in Acts chapter 2, after he was filled with the mighty Holy Spirit, he stands before thousands on the day of Pentecost, and he preaches a powerful message, and 3,000 souls were added to the church. Way to go, Peter! Now you are a fisher of men, hallelujah! And the church was birthed in that moment. Wow. But it didn't come easy. Because listen, my friend, you cannot consistently perform in a way that's inconsistent with the way you see yourself. You cannot consistently perform in a way that's inconsistent with the way you see yourself. Old realities and old identities have to die. Let them die. In order for new realities and new identities to emerge. It breaks my heart when I meet new Christians who've given their life to Christ, and they come and they confide to me. They say, "Pastor, I'm a new Christian now, but I'm an alcoholic." I said, "No, you're not. Don't ever say that again. Don't ever say I'm an alcoholic or I'm a drug addict. You might be a Christian who is struggling with alcohol, but you are not an alcoholic. You are no longer a slave. You are now a son. You are now an heir. You are now an overcomer. And this is a process. You can get clean instantaneously, but sometimes it happens over a period of time, and you'll have some highs and maybe some lows along the way, but it doesn't change the fact of who you are. You're not the person you used to be. You may not be the person you want to be, but you're not the person you used to be, because you're a new creation now in Christ Jesus. Don't ever say, I'm an alcoholic or I'm a drug addict. When somebody's battling cancer, they don't say, I am cancer. They say, I have cancer, and I am going through treatment, and I am trusting and believing that God will heal me. But you never say, I am cancer. So never say, I am an alcoholic, or I am a drug addict, or I am an addict. You're a new person in Christ. And he that's begun a good work in you is going to complete it, friend. Never say, well, I gave my life to Christ, but I'm a homosexual. No, you're not. You might be a Christian who is struggling with homosexuality, but that, my friend, is not what defines you. What defines you is seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus from the mirror of God's word, and the reflection of God back to you is he has changed you, he is changing you, and he will one day forever change you, because we cannot have an encounter with Jesus Christ and our identity remain the same. And even if we veer off path, and even if, like Peter, after he denied the Lord, he said, I'm going back to what I know is safe. I'm going back to what I know is comfortable. And in John 20, he went back to fishing. He said, I go fishing. John 21, I go fishing. But after the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus once again goes hunting and searching after Peter, and he finds Peter, and Peter has his final identity encounter with Jesus and is completely restored back to being Peter the Rock. God needs Peter the Rock. Hallelujah. You don't see the world as it is. None of us do. You see the world as you are. And may those old realities and old identities, may they die. Oh, sometimes they're a slow death, but may they die. And may the new realities and the new identities surface to the top and emerge. Scripture says you are more than a conqueror through Christ. Scripture says you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. When you realize that, internalize that, envision that, imagine that, and see yourself, all of a sudden, you're going to walk different. You're going to talk different. You're going to dress different. You're going to think differently, because you're going to begin to see yourself as God sees you prophetically, through the scriptures, by his spirit. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You are a son and no longer a slave. You are a world overcomer. You're a saint and not a sinner. You reign in life as a king by one Christ Jesus. Romans 5:17 in the Amplified Translation says, and Ephesians 6:10 says, now, brethren, be strong in the Lord. Let the weak say, I am strong, scripture says. Be strong in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles and the strategies of the enemy. And when he is firing, he's shooting his fiery darts at you, his fiery arrows at you, just keep pulling up that shield of faith. And scripture says you will quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. For greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. And that, my friend, is my Super Bowl message for you from God today. Amen and amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you. Thank you for these identity encounters that Peter had. It's no different for us. May today and this sermon be an identity encounter for each of us.
Thank you that we're becoming the men and women that you've called us to be. And it's a process. And you're there with us every step of the way. You will not quit on us, and you will not give up on us. So may we not quit on ourselves or give up on you by giving up on ourselves. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit. May your word find a home in our hearts. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Jesus, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud, the rest of us. It's so important that you say it with your own mouth, but you mean it from your own heart. If you want Christ to change you from the inside out, here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and there's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. Can we do that, church family?